What you are about to hear is the most important message you could ever listen to, or I could ever give. This is Jonathan Cahn, and what you're about to listen to is about you and the most important issue in your life, the most crucial, pivotal, central, and essential issue in your life. Now, you may have gotten this because somebody gave it to you, or you sent away for it, or you may have just found it. But the fact that it's ended up in your hands is no accident. There's a reason you've come across it, and there's a reason you're listening to it right now. So be open, because this is about you and the most important thing you could ever hear. And it will contain the keys to enable you to find what you've been seeking for your entire life. True happiness, true peace, real contentment, real fulfillment, real success, the purpose and meaning of your life, why you were born, why you were created, and where you will be 1,000 years from now, where you will be forever. And the secret of living a life of victory, and you living a life of joy and success and overcoming and fullness and well-being. Now, before we get started, let me tell you a few things. First, this tape appears in special and various forms geared for people of all different backgrounds, finding new life in different languages and different forms. I'll tell you how you can find out about them and get them to give to others at the end of the message. Now, also, there's a sequel to this that'll give you the specific and practical steps and secrets to take to begin living a life of joy and that life of fulfillment and success and prosperity. It's called The Secrets of the Abundant Life, and it's also called First Steps. And I will seek to make that available to you completely as a free gift. And there are other special resources that'll be a blessing to your life. Now, how do you get the free gift and the other special resources? And also to find out about getting additional copies of this right now, and also to find out more, just write to us at Hope of the World, Box 1111, that's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and the zip is 07644, and that's USA. So remember that when you get to the end of the tape to get the address if it's not there. Now, important, this tape is not a usual or normal tape. It's different. Listen to it differently. Listen to it as often as you need to. You can slow it down. You can stop it. You can go over it. Make sure you understand what's being said before you listen to it. Before you listen, if you're not really seeking or your heart is not really open, then turn it off and wait until you're ready, when you can put your full attention and focus and heart into it, because it is too important and it concerns your life. Now, a few questions. First of all, what's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose? Is there a real purpose? And where's your life heading? Well, if you're honest about it, you know, you might come up with different directions, but ultimately it's heading to the grave. It's heading to a box or something like that. And then time goes on, then comes eternity. And what happens then? Where will you be? Will you be somewhere? Will you stand before God? Will you be nowhere? And how do you know what you know? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that you'll stand before God, or you sure you'll enter into heaven, or are you sure that you won't be doing anything? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? The next question: if you died today, and hypothetically you're in the presence of your Maker, and it's asked, why should you have eternal life or peace or joy or heaven? What would you answer? Well, if you're not 100% sure, and really, there'd be only one way that you could be sure of anything, and chances are, in any of the answers there, you wouldn't be. Then you owe it to yourself, because, listen, it's your life, it's your destiny. Now, there are many, some of the greatest philosophers in history have said that the soul, there's something eternal about the soul, and also in religions and faiths, and have said that. Now, what if it's right? What if it's true? And then we're talking about eternity, because either way, eternity is following after that. And so then what? If there's an eternity and you are somewhere, then you owe it to yourself to make sure that things are right, and you don't want to risk and gamble away everything because you had a closed mind on something. Because it's your future. You have nothing to lose and nothing to risk by pondering or by considering or contemplating or by truly opening your mind to and heart to consider certain things that you had not considered before. You have nothing to lose. The worst case scenario is you listened, you heard some interesting things. But by rejecting it, you know, but if we reject out of hand, there is something that the possibility of loss is beyond what we could even speak about, because we're speaking of eternal things. And in view of that, this life is a blip on the radar screen of existence. It's like nothing that will be, you could barely talk of remembering it. So, but what happens here, if this can affect your destiny, well, then you owe it to yourself to consider and at least be aware. Now, I'm not talking about being born Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, you know, could be an Islamic home. You could have been raised in an atheist home, an agnostic home, a religious home, an irreligious home. Again, all these different homes. That doesn't, you know, most people, they simply will profess what they were raised as and what home they happen to be born in. And that's not the true thing that you only find if you seek. You know, a true consideration is, you know, if I might have been born in a Hindu home, but I'm seeking for the truth. I might have been born in a religious home, but I'm seeking the truth. Or I might have been born in an irreligious home, but I'm seeking the truth. So it matters that you be someone who seeks. And in order to seek, you can't find unless you seek. In order to seek, you have to do that with an open mind and heart. So that's my first point, and obviously it's an important one. But the other thing is that, you know, this is particularly geared for you who may, for lack of a better word, be called skeptical. You might be an atheist. You might be agnostic. Or agnostic doesn't necessarily mean, it may mean that you just say, I don't know, and I don't know that I can know. And listen, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, there are different kinds of skepticism. Now, I'm skeptical by nature in many ways, and I was an atheist initially. But the point is, there's two major kinds. One, the kind of skeptic who will reject anything that they can't see or can't know in a certain way, or will reject anything that sounds too good, or anything, anything of hope or anything. And it could tend to be cynical or just anything that I can't measure, but out of hand, that there's no, that certain things that if I don't see, I can't, you know, accept that. Well, you know, that kind of out of hand skepticism is no better than on the other side. You have people who accept everything out of hand and, which is be gullibility. And that is, you know, accepting everything out of hand or rejecting everything out of hand. You know, it's the flip sides of the same thing. It doesn't matter, you know, one is as bad as the other because, you know, one has no more basis than the other. That can be a kind of cynical or just a closed-minded skepticism and out of hand skepticism. That's not going to get you anywhere. The ultimate thing that'll just keep you closed or wherever you got. And, you know, the next thing is that there is another kind, and that is the good kind, in a sense, or the constructive kind, which is a skepticism which says that, listen, I don't know the truth, but I'm open to knowing, but I want to be careful that this is the truth. See, if I say that something is not true or something is a lie or something is false or something, I need to measure that against something. I can't say it's not true. If there's no truth, I can't say, you know, it's meaningless to say something isn't true. Or if there's not a true thing that happened, I can't say that something's a lie or is a false testimony against it because there's nothing to measure it against. You know, when you're in court, you have something to measure against because, and you can't measure it unless there is a truth. There is a true thing that happened or a true standard by which you can measure that for which is not true. So that kind of skepticism is good because if it's an open one in a sense that you know no there is a truth, I don't know it, but I or there is something, but I, you know, I need to know, I need to be careful, and I want to make sure that something is true, and I want to discern what's true and what's false. That's something that can happen. That's something that will lead somewhere if it's with a truly open heart. And that means considering all things. Now, the first thing to ask you after the question I asked about destiny and eternity, the next thing is that if you wrote down two categories on a piece of paper, and the first one you wrote down, it would be titled Things Which I Know. Okay, and the second one would be called Things Which I Don't Know. And I'd ask you, which one is going to be bigger? Which is a bigger category, that which I know or that which I don't? Well, if you're honest, you have to say it's clearly that which I don't know. That which you don't know is you know, how can you even measure how much bigger it is than that which you do know? Doesn't matter if you know all the books, you've read all the books in the world, and you have all the knowledge that are existent in computers. It's still nothing compared to what is not known, and therefore, if you are wise, then you need to be able to, the rational, wise response and attitude of your life needs to be, if there's far more that you don't know, is that, well, then I must maintain an open mind. I can't come off like I know everything or close the door because there's so much more I don't know beyond anything. So that's the next thing is, you know, and by the way, you know, even Socrates talked about that and was saying that, you know, if you can basically, I'm paraphrasing, but if you can know that you're a fool or know that you don't know, then that's the first part of wisdom, becoming wise. Now, the next purpose or the next thing I want to talk about is purpose and meaning. Life, existence. Does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? Well, the ultimate thing is that if life is just physical, if we reduced it just to physical elements, to molecules, to flesh and blood, to atoms and subatomic particles and energy, and there's nothing behind it. It's just, this is just what it is. It's just physical things. It's just, that's it, moving back and forth. Or then the ultimate, the result of that or the ramification of that is that there's nothing behind it. If there's nothing behind it, there's no purpose. There cannot be any purpose. Now, you might try to come up with something and rationalize it, and you know, people may try to do it, but it still, the ultimate story is there's nothing behind it. There's nothing to it. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no goal. There's no anything to it. It just that's it. Now, you know, you can say, well, someone can say, well, I have a purpose today. I'm going to work. I work so I can get money, so I can eat, so I can feed that, you know. But that's still, that's like, you know, it's building a sandcastle on a shore that is where the sand is falling, you know, is ultimately on nothing and is fading away is pouring into nothingness. Because, the ultimate framework, that's within the framework, you can come up with things such as that. You can try to make things artificially, but the ultimate story and the ultimate framework is resting on nothing. The ultimate framework, if life is just physical, is reduced to just the physical elements, then ultimately there is no purpose ultimately. And that means that for everything we do, even though we can try to come up with things, they ultimately have no ultimate purpose. There's no ultimate meaning to what you do. Vanity is what is the word is used, or emptiness, or it's just for nothing. It's from nothing for nothing. And so no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, it's meaningless ultimately. Now we can say, okay, in the meantime, we'll try to have a nice time, or we'll try to do, but it's still ultimately meaningless. And there's something that argues that wars upon something that's in your heart regarding that. But let me go even beyond that. We go to now, you know, so that's the first problem. If we're in a sense a skeptic in the sense that say I'm purely, everything's going to be physical. Well, the problem is that with everything being physical, you have problems to begin with. And ultimately, everything, it becomes a meaningless thing. And that's not just hypotheses. That's exactly what has happened to much of modern philosophy when it's been taken to its edge or its extreme. It comes up to that basically everything is meaningless. There's no point of anything. And not only that has had very profound consequences in the 20th century. It devalues human life. If there's ultimately no meaning, if life is reduced to material things, then there's really no sacredness or inherent value of human life. And the 20th century has seen more of genocide and of exterminations of and in the name of ideologies which are based on this presumption. Now let's continue. Now if we only had this world, and let's get you know, very scientific right now, in the sense that you know, or logical, that there's a foundation, that things have a cause, you know, that if there's any effect, there's a cause behind it, that everything is explainable, rational, reasonable. That's, you know, what we base such things on. That's what logic, science, you know, rationalism. Yet the problem, the big problem here, and that is that if we only have this world, or we only have the universe, or the physical realities, the physical universe, then ultimately what happens is that in the end, it turns around on its own head. It's like a snake that ends up biting its own tail and, you know, consuming itself. Because, you know, for instance, let's start with a very simple, yet very profound issue. Where did everything come from? Where did the universe come from? If the universe, now we say everything in the universe has a cause and effect. Well, okay, then what about the universe itself? Where did it come from? How did it, you know, let's start with, I mean, it's not so much where or just simply how, or either you end up with two propositions. One is the universe had a beginning, or number two, the universe did not have a beginning. Okay. So let's go with the first one. Had a beginning. Sounds good. Cause and effect. The problem is whatever the cause, then how did it start? What caused it? If there was, then whatever caused it had to be something before the universe or beyond the universe or outside of the universe, which by definition is not supposed to be there. And if there's nothing there, then there is no cause to it. If there's no cause, it can't exist. Now let's, so so the problem is it is right now turning the entire law of cause and effect and really that which upon which science and rationalism and logic are based, it turns it, it destroys it completely. When you take it to its ultimate, when you take it to its obvious in a sense, it ends up destroying the whole thing. It doesn't work. In other words, what was supposed to be rational turns out to be completely irrational. The universe, and so when you take physical things as the only reality, the problem is it becomes irrational. It becomes the opposite. And, you know, it's not just, and again, this is not just a theory or anything beyond it. This is actually what happens. When scientists get to those big questions or they get the ultimate things of science, they end up on a frontier which they can't do anything with. Either they come up with things that start sounding, you know, the cosmologist, and it starts sounding more and more, in a sense, spiritual, or they say, we can't do anything with it. You know, this is beyond our... And yet it's not something that we're just saying, well, this is a question that just people come that has not. No, this is the actual culmination of science or the actual origin and all those things. These are ultimate things that are necessities of the entire system. The entire system of science and cause and effect and rationalism is all resting on an ultimate foundation, which can't be of that. It has to be beyond that, which can't be, in a sense, you know, rational in the way we think. So even now we go with the other one. Go with the other. Now we have another choice. Say, okay, I'll go for door number two, and that will be that the universe had no beginning. Okay, so then how did it exist? How did it come to exist? In other words, if there was no cause that started it, and no cause to affect it, then how do we have the effect? How does it exist? And so you set a thing that goes endlessly back with causes for infinity. You know, at ultimately no causes, and then there can never be something that starts it or something that caused it. It still rests on, it's resting on sand where there is ultimately causelessness. So it, when the end of, you get to the end of cause, you end up with causelessness. So the ultimate thing is that, you know, that here's the thing. I mean, so it's, you know, problem is, well, okay, well, you know, if you say God, then okay, where did God come from? Well, that's missing the boat and missing the point. The point is, you know, like, that's an argument against, it's not. The point is that no matter what you have or what you start with, it's an argument in a sense against the universe, because these are the laws of the universe. And yet within those, by those laws, the universe couldn't exist. And so, you know, the thing is that it's not, the whole point is that it is pointing to something beyond. The very law of cause and effect and rationalism is ultimately, everything is pointing to something else, pointing beyond. Well, what is the ultimate then? Well, the ultimate, in a sense, the hyper-rational, the ultimate rational, is pointing to something beyond what is the universe. Whatever it is, that's what's you're going to end up with. That which by nature being beyond it is not measured by those laws. That which by nature, in a sense, if we can describe it, is beyond. And so, you know, if we just have the universe, that's where we have the problem. The whole point of God is that it is that which is, in a sense, the antithesis in some ways of, it is only that which is beyond that can be the foundation for that which is. It's you know, the laws of the universe itself based on these things can only converge upon itself. And so it'll always be pointing beyond. It will not make any sense. So the point is, science is great, can have wonderful things within the system. But when you get to the system itself, when you get to the ultimate thing, it's always going to lead you, in a sense, to a Jordan River that you got to cross, that is always going to be beyond it. It's like something that's pointing you somewhere but can never take you there. But it's pointing to beyondness, and that which is beyond that only, and only that which is beyond those laws can be that which is the answer of that and the missing thing, which is by definition what we call God. Now, let me go with another thing. It's not only that the issue goes like this, and you know, and when you think it through, But there's another thing arguing for that, that things are beyond this. There's something more. There's got to be something more and something that's beyond physical, which we can call metaphysical or spiritual. And that is that that's your heart. Because the heart, the very spring of it, it doesn't accept the, you know, we can talk in our heads and try to accept and try to deaden it by saying, you know, it's just molecules, it's just this, I don't care. Not, that's, but the fact is, our heart is arguing against it always. We can, again, try to deaden that voice. But, you know, when a scientist who might say, or anyone says, well, or that's all there is just the molecules. When say that man is kissing, it's a man who's kissing his spouse, his wife, and he's not thinking of molecules then, and he's not thinking life as no. He's not looking at his wife as an accidental coming together of molecules. Not at all. The whole meaning of life, what gives life meaning, are those things like love, and things which you can't see, and things and the very is going continuously. The children, that all these things are lived as, in order to live life, you got to live as if there's meaning. So the point is that the heart contradicts itself. You know, the heart, all our hearts. I mean, even the idea of talking or arguing, that the premise is that there's a purpose. So even our hearts, even when we, no matter what we're saying, it still is speaking for something beyond transcendence. You see, now there's more. Now, if there was nothing else, you know, another problem with that, you know, beyond, there was no God, and if there's nothing beyond it, you know, that's what Dostoevsky grappled with morality. But then there's ultimately then no difference. If in other words, if it's all to say molecules, I'm just using that as a representation, or atoms or particles, and then it doesn't really matter if you help an old lady across the street or if you mug her or kill her. It's just rearrangement of molecules. And no matter what one says, we have rules because it makes it better for us. Well, that's all still built on nothing. The ultimate fact based upon that is that then there is no, it is not any better or worse to help somebody or save somebody from drowning or to kill or to be a mass murderer. You cannot possibly have value without transcendence. Value means there's something else. It's beyond that object. If all you have is objects, that there is no possible real ultimate value in anything of what's right or wrong, which again, your heart cries out, this is wrong, this is right, is all based on illusion. It's not real. It's artificial. And then it's still, it's ultimately useless. And there is ultimately no right or wrong, which we don't accept. We don't accept, you know, the idea of life, you know, what, and again, this had profound ramifications in the 20th century, but of things being an accident as opposed to there being a purpose, you know, the fact is we look around, we, in our heart, we know, you know, aside from the, in a sense I'm giving ontological arguments and other things, or points to speak about this, but our heart knows, you know, and beyond that, let me go further. There is a vacuum in our hearts. There's a vacuum that says no matter what we get in life, there's something that says, is that all there is? There's got to be more to give meaning. I could try to, and the best most people do is they resign themselves, say, okay, well, listen, all right, it's not what, but you know, but there's something in our hearts that longs for something better, something more, something deeper, something eternal. There's a thing that says there's eternity in our hearts. And so no matter what we get or try to fill it with money, with comforts, you know, that they can give something at first, we get a thrill out of it, or we get this, or marriage is going to be the answer to my dreams. I'll be fulfilled for the rest of my life. It doesn't happen quite. Not with that. Not the things of the, you know, you can't fill yourself by yourself, and a physical world cannot fill itself by what is physical. Even the question, the things that I said just before, when we were looking at the ultimate origins of the universe and the origin and explaining the very cause, the universe is begging for something more to fill it, you know, to answer it, you know. So, you know, I'm not talking so much about religion, you know, because that can be anything. You can do anything in the name of anything. But I will be talking about a life, but true life and a new heart, and thus to be open. Let me address another issue, that of evil. Evil in the world. You know, we say that, you know, there's suffering in the world. So people use that to say, well, if there's evil in the world or suffering, there can't be a God. Okay. They'll use it to deny God. But the question is, does it really deny God? Now, first of all, it'd be hard to ever maintain that, considering things, for instance, considering that the Bible starts out never denying evil in the world. It's very, very clear, affirms that there's evil in the world. But for those who say that if there's evil that denies God, that means there's no God, it's actually quite the opposite. You see, for instance, let's look at it. What does the existence of evil mean? Does evil disprove good? Well, the answer is surprising. Evil doesn't speak against God. or against good, it speaks against the world, or say the cosmos, because that's what's involved. If you see evil, you see it in the world. It's linked to the nature of this world. It speaks against what you're seeing. It's part of this system. And the problem is, if there is nothing other than the world, if there's nothing else, then all you've got is a big problem, and which doesn't make any sense, with no answer and no hope of an answer. The problem is, if there's nothing more, then all you have is this world. You're stuck with it. That's it. So if you talk about the problem of evil, there's no answer. If you just have this world, you're stuck. That's it. And there's another problem, and that is that there is nothing. For instance, there's nothing. There'd be nothing transcendent of it to answer it. You see, in the existence of evil or suffering, all the more is crying out for something. It's saying something is wrong. And the question is, what does it mean when we say evil? We speak of evil, we're speaking of values, right and wrong and good and bad. Now, if everything were physical, there can't be any, it doesn't make any sense to talk about right or wrong or evil. I mean, a molecule, this molecule and that molecule moving in this direction, this atom merging with this other atom, has nothing to do with evil or good, if that's all there were. If that was just a physical existence and that was it. It'd make no sense to talk about evil with those things. But we don't say that. When someone gets killed, that's evil, or, if something happens, that's a tragedy or that's sorrowful. Ultimately, but if everything were physical, there could be no possible talk of evil. And that's exactly what happened with the material view of the universe, communism and various forms of materialism. They would try, to say that everything is just a materialistic dialectic, system, and yet end up, railing against the evil. You couldn't escape it in the name of materialism, talking about these things and putting people in prison for all, et cetera. The very point, the very issue of evil is a transcendent issue, which speaks that there's something beyond, because there's something against which it is measured. Let's go further. Does evil, see, I'm saying that evil argues for transcendence, not for the lack of it. But how about, does it argue against the existence of good or a goodness or the transcendence of God being good? Well, again, the answer is surprising. What makes something evil or wrong? Well, it's the fact that it's going against something. It's something's wrong in the system. Something's wrong. It's not good. There's something. Murder is evil. It goes against life. War is, in a sense, I'm not getting deeper into the issue, but in a sense, goes against peace. Death goes against life. Crime goes against, someone. Hate goes against love. Perversion is the twisting of something. So the evil that strikes us as wrong means there's something wrong. Something is going against. If there were no good or there's no right, you can't say something's wrong, as we said before. If you're taking a test and you get all the answers wrong, well, you can't say it's wrong unless there is a right answer a standard by which it could be measured. So far from disproving something, just think, how can you measure a lie? How can a lie exist? A lie doesn't exist unless there's a truth. If there's no truth, there's no lie. So far from disproving it, it's like saying crime disproves the law. No, crime may try to go against the law, but it's the opposite. It wouldn't be a crime without the law or without the standard. So if we're crying out evil, what are we saying? How is there a problem unless there is a good, a transcendent good beyond this? If we're saying crying out, this world is crooked, everything's crooked, crooked, crooked. And we're saying, we're crying out nothing straight. Well, how would we know what was crookedness unless we knew it was straight? If our eyes were crooked, our hearts were crooked, our measures were crooked, it would look straight to us. How could we measure it? So if we're crying out, there's evil, evil, there's no God. No, it's the opposite. Except without the true existence of good, we wouldn't be crying out. We wouldn't be cursing the darkness. How would we be cursing the darkness if there was no such thing as light, or we didn't have eyes to know, or just, far from disproving. See, what it means is there's a conflict, obviously. Evil speaks of a conflict. And if you don't have a conflict and there's a problem, you got a problem, you have something wrong and something's going against something, you can't have a conflict without two sides. So if we're looking at the one side with evil, but what is the other side that is beyond, the transcendent, that is good? There is good news. There is very good news. And beyond that, our heart is always searching. That's why our heart is not accepting evil. That's why we cry out against it, because we are seeking. I'm talking about the other side. Well, and I'm saying there's something really good on the other side of this polarity. Well, turn to the other side of the tape and there'll be some great stuff and good news and something very good for you. Okay. Let it run. If it's silent, just let it run until you get to the voice. Now, as I promised, the other side. We've seen on the first side that the physical universe itself is crying out for, is speaking up, pointing to that which is transcended. It is, in a sense, the evidence of that which is. that which we call God. And at the same, by the same token, then we get into the realm of values and evil. It is actually makes no sense without the existence of a good, a transcendent good. That is also what we call God. Now, babies will cry out for milk. I mean, even before they meet their mother, there's a need in there that builds up for milk and to receive milk. When they come out of the womb and they're crying, it turns out there is milk. In the same way, our heart is longing for something pure, something good, something better than this world. That's why we're not content with this world. Something that is forever. We're not content with the way things pass away. As a baby longs for milk because there is milk, so in the sense here on earth, our heart is crying out and this world cannot satisfy. It's like also a baby in the womb. The womb cannot satisfy certain things that the baby is you know, made and formed for, eyes that can see. And so in the same way, your heart is made for something that this world cannot do. This world cannot satisfy itself, and there's never enough. There's always a missing piece. No matter what you do, you can get all the money in the world. You can get all the success in the world. You can get all the women or men in the world. You can have all the knowledge in the world. And yet there is always going to be a missing piece, a missing place, something in your heart restless, that without peace. And that is a sign, just like an oil light in your car going on. There's something there. So the question now, how do we find the answer when we speak about the good and the truth? Well, there are a lot of strategies. A lot of religions will say, most will say that, you know, if you can do this good enough, if you live good enough, you might reach this, you might reach God, you might reach heaven. You know, others, you know, if you do this, you reach this state of heavenliness or godhood or, you know, the meditation and you'll achieve this thing. They're philosophies. Basically, the problem though is this, if you're in the water and you're in the ocean and there's waves and you're drowning, and you know, you can, there are all different ways, you know, people can tell the drowning person, listen, just reach the lifeguard, just reach that. But can a drowning man reach the lifeguard? The drowning man is the one with the problem. The lifeguard's the one with the answer. And so it would be with God, with us and God, and with that transcendent good, us and the answer. We can't, you know, we're the very predicament we're in is we don't have the answer. And so we cannot reach that. You know, the answer, the nature of the answer is to answer. A drowning man can't reach the lifeguard, but the lifeguard can reach the drowning man. So it's not so much, it's kind of a radical difference that we cannot reach the answer, but the answer could reach us. Now let me take this, let's go with this. If God is good, then it would be the nature, what's the nature of being good or goodness? It would be to reach those who are in need, or those who are in need of help, or of being saved out of, you know, just like the lifeguard reaching the man. A good lifeguard would save the person. So if God is good, the nature of goodness is to save. It'd be the nature of goodness to save. It'd be the nature of goodness to give of itself. It'd be the nature of God. You know, then redemption, you know, despite all the other things that kind of would picture strategies that picture redemption as a hand reaching upward, it would be a hand reaching down. Now let's go further with this. If God were good, he would reach down, in a sense. He would touch us. If he were to reveal himself, if he were to touch the world, and you know, how would he do it? If he did reveal himself, we'd expect, well, that would be a unique thing that would happen in the world, be a unique thing, signs of. If he did it through word, communication, the word, communicate through our languages, we'd expect that that word or that revelation would become very peculiar, would become a central, a pivotal, unique revelation. If it became a book, we'd expect that book to become a unique book, the most unique book, the most pivotal book, the most central book, the most controversial, that things would go against it, things would be for it, but enduring, a universal book, a book we'd expect that revelation would be universal, to speak, to reach out to all different to all the lands, be translated. Well, if he were to do that, if that were to happen, a revelation, then it has already happened. And so much so that the book is simply called the book, or that's the word that we use to call the Bible. It simply means the book, the most translated book in history, the most widespread, widely read, the most pivotal, most central in world history, the most controversial in many ways, the most universal in, you know, that it is not something, I mean, people can be on the streets and people can be, you can be the greatest scientist in the world or you can be a child, and yet the central things will still relate to you. Here's among the most ancient books still in existence, and yet it is read in such a way that people relate to it more than any other today, speaking with testimonies of changed lives happening continuously. We'd expect, now just with that, now whatever your feelings are, whatever you're brought up, I was at a point where I would just dismiss everything. Our religion, that's old, and the Bible, that's not. But I never really checked this out for myself. You owe it at least for these very reasons to check it out for yourself. And not that you're to necessarily agree with everything. If you agree with everything, you know, chances are you're not finding anything new. So we'd expect, just say if right now, hypothesis, if God were good and the nature of goodness would be to save and to touch that in need and reveal it, then we couldn't reach him, he could reach us, then we'd expect that vessel of revelation would become marked and peculiar. And if he did that through a means, like through a people, we'd expect that people would become peculiar, that people, the history of that people would become peculiar. Well, it's already happened, because that there is a people in the world who have the most peculiar of histories that has marked them and separated them from other peoples, not that good or bad or better or worse, but peculiar. And that is, if you haven't already figured that out, that is Jewish history. And there is one people, that there's no history quite like that. And beyond that, the book, the Bible, actually, I don't know if you realize this, foretells human history 100 years, 200 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years in advance. Not just speaking of 1 or 2 years, which happens as well, but not just a few months in advance, but thousands of years in advance. Not general, vague, ambiguous things, but exact, precise pronouncements, and not in vague terms, but throughout the Bible, the very history of the Jewish people, of being scattered to the ends of the earth, being persecuted from which you know, most of which fulfilled in the last few centuries, and then in the end being gathered back to the land of Israel, and Israel becoming alive again, being resurrected as a nation. That is all, and this is not opinion, it's all there prophesied in the Bible beforehand. There's nothing else like that. Now, something else that's prophesied. It's prophesied that a Messiah would come. And for instance, and you can check this for yourself, and if you have an open heart, you could have all the computers and the supercomputers in the world. You cannot predict human history even 2 years in advance, not to mention hundreds of years in advance. For instance, the prophet Isaiah 53. Now, this is 700 years before Jesus was born, says that the Messiah speaks about him coming and dying for our sins. Isaiah 53. Micah 5:2 speaks of the Redeemer being born in a place called Bethlehem. It says his goings forth are from ancient times. Zechariah 9 speaks of the coming in on a donkey of the Messiah. Daniel 9, 24 and 26 gives a mathematical pattern, speaks of sevens or 77s, ultimately of years. It's linked to Jeremiah, who also spoke in those terms. And when this goes out mathematically, it comes out exactly to the time when this one known as Jesus of Nazareth, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, came. There's no, you know, now if God were to, listen, reveal himself in the form of in a human life, to, in a sense, come in a human life, or reveal the divine, you know, the manifestation of this transcendent reality in human life, we'd expect that life would become the most central life in human history, would become the most pivotal life in human history, would become in many ways the most controversial, but the most, marked out life, that all the things would hinge on it. And the fact is, if he were to, then it has already happened. If that were to happen, we base our dates on it. You base all the days of your life are based, counted back to the reckoning of this one birth. All the computers in the world are geared in their counting and their calendar system to the birth of this one life. Where all of human history changes from BC to AD, one life, unique, and the effect upon this world. And the fact is, the most influential life and central pivotal life in human history. And yet, at the same time, one who just happened to be born in Bethlehem, happened to come in on a donkey at the appointed time, happened to come at the appointed time, and fulfill all the prophecies that were given for that of the Messiah in the Hebrew scriptures. And even the prophecy of him being rejected by his own people for a time. is even there in from Isaiah 53. You could check it out for yourself and onward. And Zechariah 12:10, onward. And so the, you know, even the name Yeshua means God is salvation, you know, is the Savior. What is salvation? We spoke at the beginning about the problem of evil. Well, you don't have evil without a heart, or you don't have evil without, you know, I mean, a rock can fall on somebody and that's a tragedy, but that's not, we can't say the rock was evil. You know, there's a link. If we're honest with ourselves, we got to admit in our hearts, there is something, you know, you can call it what you want. You can say, call it sin. You can call it transgression. You can call it moral failure, whatever you want to call it. The fact is we do what we know is what we know. We know things are right. We do what's wrong. We know things are wrong. We do them anyway. We live lives that we know are not the life we're supposed to live. And you know, you can be relative and say, well, hey, you know, I'm not such a bad person. I should be able to get into heaven, or I should be, you know, I'm, well, you know, listen, the Nazis would say to each other, I'm not such a bad Nazi. This one is much more disagreeable, you know, but that's not the, you can't judge yourself by each other. Ultimately, it's judged by the light of what is of the absolute standard of goodness. Now, if God is absolutely good, if there's absolute standard of goodness, then it doesn't matter. You do, you know, one sin or two sins or three, or it in the light, you know, your average goes down from infinity. And, you know, how far away would one be from absolute goodness? I mean, it doesn't matter where one says, I'm, you know, one, this one's a murderer. This one just has lied on their taxes, or this one has just done, or has not reached out to those in need, whatever it is. But falling short is from infinity is still an infinite. We're still, how far away are we from that? That absolute goodness. That's still infinitely away. And that's the problem. And we can say, well, you know, God should just let me in, you know, heaven, that should be a place I could just go into. But, you know, if there was to tolerate evil or to accept evil is not a good, by itself is not a good thing. If we tolerated, Nazism, and I'm just using that as an extreme example in human history, that's not a good thing. Someone's raping someone else and you don't stop it. That's not a good thing. Tolerating evil is not a good, is not true what we speak sometimes as tolerance. That's a bad thing. If for instance, God said, come on, come into heaven. You know, it doesn't matter. You can, it's all right. You can come in with that evil. Even a little bit, it's okay. Well, eventually, you know, heaven will have to be locks on the doors, on the gates, and have to be locking things up. And eventually there's going to have to be prisons there. And eventually, and the violence there, and it will stop being heaven. It'll be hell. You know, the ultimate problem of evil is that it ultimately must be resolved. It must be undone. It must be separated. And that is also the nature of goodness. The ultimate thing, like, say, now, how is that going to happen? Or say, we want to end, why can't God just take away evil in the world? Okay. He says, okay, 12 o'clock, there's no more evil in the world. The problem is there'll be no more us because our hearts are part of that. So the ultimate issue is that by its very nature, when you talk about absolutes, the end of things, absolute evil, absolute good, ultimately, there's two directions. One is to God, one is away from God. And ultimately, the direction of sin or evil is going to go away from God, separation from God. And therefore, the heart that is joined to that, there's no choice but to also go be separated from God. That's when people speak of hell, because it's the separation from everything that is good, everything, separation from hope, separation from love, separation from meaning, separation from purpose, separation from goodness, separation from joy, all those things. And now that would not be the will of what is good, but that's the will. That's what we choose. It says in the Bible, the will of God is that all would come, but most do not. How can there even be a choice, you know, in a sense, if there's an infinite separation, you know, how do you bridge that to begin with? We can't. It's like, remember the guy in the sea, he can't go to the lifeguard. Now one of the definitions of God is love. Love is good. You know, it says in the Bible, God is love. Well, what is love? Think about it. What is love? Love is you put yourself in the place of another and you give to another, and you see someone in need, you put yourself in their place. You step into their shoes. Well, think about it. If God is love, then what would be the you figure it out. You put it together. What would be the greatest manifestation and act of love that could possibly be? What would he, not just what could, but what would he do? What would the nature of absolute love do? The nature of love is to step in the shoes of those who need. If we are the ones in need and we look at this world, and I don't care what you say, there's a big problem with this world, and it's not something that's answered by itself. It's not something that is explained by material explanations. The fact is this world is messed up and this life is messed up and hearts are messed up and there's something empty there. And so if we're the ones in need, what would be the nature of God? What would be the ultimate? It would be for him to put himself into our place, to put himself in our sandals, to walk among us. What would be the greatest demonstration? To come down in our shoes, put himself in our place. What would it be? There's a lifeguard. You can't reach a lifeguard. So many religions say that, you know, and they may even say it in the name of the Bible or Jesus, but that's not the message of the Bible or of Jesus. That is, the lifeguard would jump into the water. God come down. That is the prophecies of the Hebrew scriptures. That's exactly the ultimate. Then God shall dwell among us. I will dwell among you. God with us will be called there. If he were to do it, he already did. That life would then become that central, pivotal life, that unique life that would stand out among all others, that would be so contrary. Here is one who never had an army, never attacked, never took worldly power. Here's a man, it would seem like, surrendered, who spoke about the way of love, who came, as Isaiah 53 says, of coming into our place, bearing our burdens, dying our death. And yet he changes history. He splits history right in two. You know, how do we bridge that gap? Only the one, that infinite gap, only the one who is, it's an infinite gap. Only he who is infinite can bridge the infinite gap with his life. And so the idea of when you see that the figure of the, you know, the cross and the dying of Messiah, what is that? That's not, you know, not some religious symbol. That's about love. That's the lifeguard putting himself. That's the bridging. You can call it whatever you like, but it's the bridging of that infinite gap. It's the taking upon the that's why it talks about taking upon the sins and take absorbing that judgment against which is the necessity of evil, that it be judged and washed, that we would not be judged, that be separated. God, love, come to our place in our shoes, that we might come into his shoes, bridging the gap. That is what the gospel's about. It's love. It's the greatest love story. It's, you know, I said that there's something in our hearts that's always yearning for something and an empty spot. Well, you know, what fills that? It's a God-shaped vacuum. Nothing else fills it. That means it, but it's God who fills it. There's an empty spot. That means something is supposed to come. Something can come into it. Something. So it's not, it's about God. You know, it's not about religion. It's about God coming to you. It's about you receiving. You're not going to attain the answer. You're either going to receive it or reject it. It's not about being born into something. God's not into that. It's not into culture. It's not about one half. It's each must choose for himself. It's about the ending of an old life. It's, you know, it's the, you know, God is the one that if things, you know, we talked about cause and effect. Well, only to have a true new effect, a true new life, you need a new cause, and that cause is always going to be God. And so the ending of an old, the end, that's where it talks about forgiveness and the wiping of the slate clean. You know, you can't erase things that happened before, but he who gave existence reality, he alone, God, can erase that. And in play, and only goodness, you know, and the absolute love can fill in the gap. There's none other like it. There's no runner up. There's no second thing. And all this, you know, without this, without the revelation of this, that God and what is called the good news, because it's good news, there's just groping, people trying to find philosophies and groping without any sure hope of anything. And so, listen, you know, Jesus told the story about the prodigal son, and you may have heard it, but the point is that it's universal. He speaks about a man who had two sons, and the one son said, "Hey, I'm leaving, give me my stuff, I'm taking off." So he takes off and he spends all what his father gave him on horrible things and ends up having no money, and there's a famine in the land. He ends up selling. He ends up taking a job feeding pigs. And one day he comes to his senses. He says, "What am I doing here among the pigs? My father's servants live better than I do. I'll go back. I'll go to my father. I'll say, 'Listen, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me back as a servant, as a slave. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against, but please take me.'" Well, he comes back, and his father is waiting there. And his father, instead of not accepting him, runs out and hugs him and kisses him and says, "Get the robe for my son. Get the ring. Put it on his finger. We're gonna have a great festival. My son is back." And the point of it is, and there's more to the story, but the point is that you're the prodigal son. We're all the prodigal son. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman or whatever. Prodigal son, the child, he is the father. And we are the ones who we go our own way, and we end up being, you know, lost. Ultimately, deep down, we can have a million things and, you know, be the most, you know, able person in the world. Yet deep down, there's something that's like a child lost in the woods without purpose, without saying, crying out, you know, knowing that death is coming, knowing that this life is passing away, and crying out because there's something in our heart saying there's something more. And he is there to say, "Come, come." And I'm here, and my arms are open. The other thing is, and so he's calling you home. It's a call to come home. And the other thing is that he'll accept you. It's his grace. That's what grace is about. Love. It's good news. Something completely, we don't deserve it. We can never, it doesn't matter how good or bad we've been. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter. He will. This is about love. It's about the answer answering us. It's focused on the answer. It's focused on the joy coming into our life. C.S. Lewis, did some great books. One is Mere Christianity, which would be good to read. But he spoke about being surprised by joy. That's what it's about. God, the goodness breaking into this world, breaking into your heart. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you cannot enter, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. And it said, for instance, you know, it says, God is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and blood. You die, and we are heading, but our soul is eternal, and we're heading either for 1,000 years from now, you will be somewhere. And the choice is yours. And you're choosing or to go to, or to open up and go to, and or to go away. And what he said, but God is spirit, and therefore to be born of God, you are to be born of the Spirit. And that's what you hear the word, the new birth. Now, people make a lingo out of it. I'm not talking about lingo. We're not talking about labels. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about an encounter with God and your life beginning. You can have the old washed away, the burdens taken off. You don't have to go through this eternity alone. That you weren't meant to. God created you. He put you in your mother's womb. There is a purpose to your life. There is a reason. There is meaning. There is a great purpose. And God, he is calling you now. Don't miss it, because this is what it's about. Because this life is passing away. You know, we pretend there's another thing we pretend it's not. It is. And it's another sign that this life is not where it's at. Like a sinking ship, get on the ship that doesn't sink. And that is, you know, it's not whatever you see, that's passing away. That's, you know, so the answer's got to be deeper than that. The things that give your life meaning are things like love and purpose. You don't see it, but you know that's what that's the ultimate basis of life. And the same way the things that are not seen are that which is, you don't see now, that's what is going to be forever. And that's what it is to be born again. It says the wind blows where it will, and that's like the Spirit. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. Open your heart. It doesn't matter what has been in your life, what has not been in your life. Let him come in, and there'll be a new beginning. You know, it says, come like a little child. It's not that, listen, the things of God are deep and profound. We just touched upon things. I mean, they're deeper than, you know, the most deep things in the world. And no matter what, any other thing in the world can never approach that. It can only go up to a certain frontier, an edge, a river, but it can't cross it. It's the most deep thing in the world. At the same time, God doesn't discriminate by head knowledge. He reaches to the heart. So they're also simple. In some ways, we need to come also like a little child and say, hey, when you were a little child, you didn't have all these burdens. You looked up, you ran to your parents, or they threw you in their arms and you trusted they'd catch you. And you know, as a little child, that he said, come, like, you know, in a sense, let your burdens go down, let go, let all, and give it to him and say, come into my life and I'll follow you. You know, check it out. It says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, the Lord says, taste and see, check it out. You know, the Lord will show you. He's real. He changes lives. We've seen miracles. We've seen supernatural things that I never would have thought I would have seen. But more important than that, it's love, and it's the reality of that. It's the ultimate purpose. It's what your heart is crying out for. And what, if you're honest about it, it's there. It's that empty space. So let him in. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer. The Bible says, if you'll receive him, as many as received him. So this is just to help you receive him. And it's not, even though I'm doing this now, it doesn't matter. With God, he's right there. You know, it's right. It's reality there. Just pray along with me. Mean it in your heart. Say it. Repeat the words and mean it. You can say, you can do it and repeat it in a whisper, and you can be alone if you're somewhere else. And if you have to wait a little bit and let this soak in until you're ready, then do so. But don't wait too long. Don't let it pass. Because right now, you know, it's like in the Bible, the Lord would walk by and say, follow me, and don't miss your moment. Okay. So I'm going to pray two prayers. The first prayer is to be simply, well, actually, let's pray the real prayer to say yes to. It's simply saying, yes, come into my heart. I want to follow you, and wherever you go, I will follow you. Actually, let me pray a simple prayer first before that. And that is, if you're not yet ready, but you can be open enough to pray a prayer that simply says, hey, God, I don't know. I don't know all the stuff. I don't even know if you're there. I don't know what I believe. But just, I'm open. Show me. That's all. Show me. Okay, and I'll be open. And if you show me and lead me, I will follow. That'll be the first prayer. That'll be a simple. And then for those who are, you're ready to be blessed, I will do the prayer of that. And you can pray both, because the first one will be a beginning to the next one. Okay, and pray as you are ready. Okay, let's pray. Lord, and just if you would just agree with me in prayer and just repeat in a whisper and mean in your heart. Lord, I don't know all the answers. I may not even know if you're there or not, but I'm saying, if you are, I want you to show me, and I will follow, and I'm seeking the truth. And whatever you show me, I will follow you and with all my heart. Amen. That's the simple prayer. That's the first preliminary. Now, if you're ready, and here's the blessing, the full blessing. Now let's pray to receive. Just pray along with me. Lord God, I come to you now and I ask that you would come into my life. I open my heart. I open my mind. I open up my life to you. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for giving your life for me. I thank you for overcoming death so I could have a new life, a new beginning. And I ask that you wash away my sins. I give you all my sins and burdens. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, make me new. I give upon you all the burdens of my life. I cast them upon you. And I ask now, come into my life for this moment. And from this moment on, I will follow you. You are now Lord over my life and you are my Savior. And I will follow you wherever you lead me. And just lead me on as I follow you. Now I receive you. Come into my heart. I receive your presence. I receive your light breaking into the darkness. I receive your joy breaking in. I receive your forgiveness and your release and your freedom and the breaking of chains in my life, the ending of gloom and the coming in of hope and of healing and of fullness and of blessing and fulfillment and your love filling my heart from the inside out. And thank you, Lord, that I can now call you Father, and that I, according to your word and your promise, am now your child. I am born of the Spirit. I am saved. I have eternal life. Now lead me on as I follow you from this moment and all the days of my life. I thank you that I can call you my own and you can call me your own. In the name of my Redeemer, the love of God, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations, because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. Now, listen closely, because in the minutes we have left, I'm going to quickly give you some of the most important things I can give you, including what next, the four foundations, how to get in touch, how to get more, including the free gift. It'll give you more detail. Now, first, you might feel different. You might not. It's not by feeling. Feelings will come, but it's deeper than feelings. It's truth, and it's your receiving God's promise, God's word that you are received. So go for it, walk in it, and you'll see. Secondly, it's like the first birth. When you were conceived in secret, it happened without feeling. The new birth happens small. It grows as time goes on and you continue and you follow and you grow. The new life is going to grow. The love's going to grow. The joy's going to grow until it touches every part of your life. Now, the four foundations. Get a pen ready. Number one, the word. As bread is to the body, so God's word is to your spirit. You can't grow without it. Get a Bible version that you're comfortable in reading. Include in each day a regular time of reading and receiving his word. Make that absolute. I suggest you start with Matthew or one of the Gospels, one of the letters after that, and the Psalms are great. Read it regularly. Read when you feel like it and when you don't. View it as a joy, a privilege that you can receive the living word of God. And before you read, ask God to open up his word to your heart and your life. He'll actually speak to you and he'll guide you. When you read, let it soak into your mind, your heart, your emotions, and your life. Number two, prayer. It's not about religious or repetitious things. It's simply getting heart to heart with God, pouring out the deepest things in your heart to your best friend, getting alone with God and receiving from him, letting him pour his heart and his word into your life. Make it a sacred thing. See it as the greatest privilege you have each day to be alone in the quiet with God. Come as you are, get into the joy and the presence of God. You can actually dwell in the heavenlies now. Number three, action. Practice putting the word into action. Word says go, you go. Put love into action, put joy into action, put his word in every area of your life. Think even now, if there's something you can do, you can bless someone, you can forgive someone or be forgiven, do it or make something right. And spread salvation to others. It's the greatest thing to see other lives change. And here's where we can help. I told you that Finding New Life is available in special forms, everything from Finding New Life for Muslims, for Jewish people, for the skeptical, and they're in Spanish and other languages. To find out how you can obtain any of these or more cassettes or even in mass quantities and to give and to bless others, and we make them available as inexpensively as possible, just write to us. We'll send you samples, list of other special resources, and for the special free gift, The Secrets of the Abundant Life and First Steps, the sequel, to show you the practical keys of living a life of joy and fulfillment and prosperity that I promised I would seek to make available to you free as our gift. For all this, just write to Hope of the World, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and that's 07644 in the USA. The last foundation is fellowship. It's important you find a fellowship of believers, a congregation of born-again believers with love and joy and growing in the Bible as God's word, alive in the Spirit. You're never going to find a perfect place, but look to God and look to the good. Now, if someone gave you the cassette, or if there's an invitation or an address of a congregation near you on the back of the cassette or on a card that came with the cassette, you definitely get in touch with them and give them a visit. Check it out. You got nothing to lose. You just tell them Jonathan sent you and let them know you heard this tape. I'm sure they're going to want to bless you. And if you're in the New York, New Jersey area, something very special, you can meet us. It's real exciting and life-changing, and you'll love it. Just ask for the Beth Israel Worship Center in Lodi or Garfield or Northern New Jersey. Get in touch with us either at Hope of the World, okay? So listen, until then, press on, my friend, step by step on the path of new life into all that God has for you, and God greatly bless you.